You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, it's better to be one day with you than 1,000 anywhere else, Lord. Father, we want to be in your presence. We want to hear from you. We want to see you more clearly. And Father, we don't need to feel you, Lord. We don't need any of those things. We walk by faith, not by sight. But Lord, to have you in our presence, to know that you are with us, to stand upon your word, Lord, that is a beautiful thing. And Father, there's nothing more we desire than to just be as close as we can to you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the infilling. And Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign in all things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Awesome, you may be seated. Okay, a couple of things real quick. Yes, if you need a Bible, we got Bibles for you. Just raise your hand so you can follow along. The youth are doing a fundraiser. They're going to finish the nachos today. So if you'd like some nachos, they said, hey, you forgot. I said, no, I didn't. You didn't text me. So I'm just let you know. But the other thing is, before we embark in the Bible, next November, we are going to Israel. And I'd like to show you a little video that will show you, it's pretty short, just a couple minutes long, that'll show you where we're going to be going. And so if we could hit the sound and hit the video, that'd be great. This is our Israel trip. Yeah, it's going to be awesome. It's not too late if you're interested. Plus, being that you have a year to save up or, you know, make payments, and that's the cool part is you can register online, make sure you tell them you're with our group, and then you can make payments throughout the year. But from what I understand from others who have gone, the price we got is amazing. So keep that in mind. If you want more information, come and talk to me. I have brochures and I have all the stuff that you need to read. about it, but it's going to be absolutely awesome. All right, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 19. I've entitled our message this evening, Hide and Seek, and we are going to look at the relationship, the recounting, the reconnecting, the redirection, and the repetition. And we'll pick that apart as we go. Now, remember, Saul is jealous. And through the most bizarre circumstances, David is engaged and married. And we ended chapter 18 with verse 30 that said, "Then the princes of the Philistine went out to war, and so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so his name became highly esteemed." Now, what that is telling us is that every time the Philistines came out, David would go to battle and he would have victory over them because he kept himself right in God's eyes. And I just have to draw on this. Folks, we're all going to have battles in our life. We're all going to have difficulties that we run into. But what's going to make the difference between whether or not we have victory or we have defeat will be, are we behaving wisely? Are we operating within God's word? And are we doing it in a way that will bring him glory? If you do that, God promises to fight your battles. Now, let's look at the relationship in verse 1 through 3. Now, Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all the servants that they should kill David. Now, once again, remember, all the servants, everybody loves David. The women love David. They're singing songs about him. The servants love David because he's just a great guy. Jonathan loves David because Jonathan and David both have a heart for God. So basically, Saul goes to his son and to his staff. "You know the guy that you all love so much? I need one of you to kill him." Oh. Well, is that all you need? I like what Spurgeon wrote regarding this. He said, "Saul was now worse than ever, or he could not have spoken to others to aid him in a dastardly murder. When God leaves a man, the devil comes to him." And that goes the same for women. Men, women, as soon as we depart from the protective covering of God's hand, the enemy comes in to rip us to shreds. And you know, it's bad enough that Saul wants to kill David. That's bad enough. But what's even worse, when they drag others, when Saul wants to drag others into his sin. You know, it's bad enough when we sin, but when we want others to come alongside and sin with us, oh gosh, you couldn't be in a worse situation. Saul has gone over the edge. So much so that when David, as you're going to see here, is playing, the depressing spirit does not depart from Saul anymore. He is totally surrendered to it. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father, Saul, seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning. Stay in a secret place and hide." I love the fact that Jonathan is disobedient to his dad, the king, in order to obey God, the Lord, in order to protect the innocent. I love this. It kind of reminds me of Peter and the apostles over in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Over in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, they're being told, hey, to stop preaching the gospel. And here's what Peter says, Acts chapter 5, verse 29. "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." Here, Jonathan is saying that, listen, it doesn't matter that it's my daddy and that he is king, I'm going to obey God. Jonathan, I love this. He's taking a stand for what is right. Do you? Do we? Do we take a stand? Are you willing to take a stand even against your family and loved ones if what they are wanting to do is wrong? You know, that's probably the hardest time to take a stand. It's when it's someone in your family who is going the way of evil, who is going the way of wrong. It's sometimes those are the most difficult ones to stand. If it's a stranger, that's easy. It's easy. Why? I'll never see them again. But when it's my family and they're going the wrong way, they're going against God's word, it is sometimes so hard to take a stand and say, no, I will go the way of the Most High God. I like what one person wrote. They said this: all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. You want to see evil prevail? All we have to do as a church is start doing nothing. Stop speaking up. Stop sharing the gospel. Stop standing up for what is right, and evil will continue to permeate this land worse and worse and worse. It's hard. You got to admit, it's hard sometimes to take a stand. Why? Because of the ridicule, right? Oh, you're a holy roller. Oh, you're holier than thou. Oh, you know what? You're a Bible thumper. Why do you want to beat me with your Bible? It's like, I'm not beating you with my Bible. I'm loving you with my heart. I'm loving you with the truth. I'm taking a stand. I'm taking a stand even though it's awkward, even though you're my brother or my sister or my mother or my wife or whoever. I'm going to take a stand for godliness and holiness and for what is right and what is true. Jonathan isn't on David's side as much as he is on God's side and on the side of doing what is right. The question that we have to ask ourselves tonight: what do? Do you stand up for what is right, even in the face of opposition, even in the face of family members? Or do you cave because you don't want to have conflict? Listen, this life is a war. If as Christians we weren't supposed to have conflict, then why in the world did God give us the armor? The full armor of God. That's what it says in Ephesians 6. Put on the full armor of God. Why? Because we're in a battle, folks. But you ever see that movie, Saving Private Ryan? Okay, powerful movie. There's one scene that when I saw it, I wanted to rip out the seats next to me and in front of me. It's the one scene where the one soldier, American soldier, has the ammo and the guns. The guys are all running low, and his buddy's upstairs, and he's having a fight with a German guy, and he's screaming for help. And all his friend had to do, the coward guy, is just run up there and help him. Instead, he dies a horrible death, and the guy was right there, just 10 steps away from going in there and helping him. Sometimes, as Christians, we're holding our Bibles. We have our sword, we have the armor, and we sit there and watch people go to their demise because we won't take a stand, because we don't want conflict. We don't want to be labeled as a Jesus freak. I'd rather be labeled as a Jesus freak than to see people perish, see people go the wrong way. Jonathan is putting his neck on the line. Look at verse 3. And so I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. In other words, okay, David, here's what you do. You go hide. I'm going to go talk to dad. I'm going to try and reason with him. I'm going to stand up against my deranged father. David, you hide, and I will seek. I will seek to help you. I will reason with dad. Of course, reason with someone who at this point, because of demonic spirits, you can't reason. You cannot reason with people who are given over to the darkness. You can't. Why? Because the devil is the father of lies. So a person who's given themselves over to the darkness, all they are is a lie. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't try. We shouldn't pray. Look at the recounting in verse 4 through 6. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you. And because his works have been very good towards you. Dad, think. Snap out of it. Did David do anything to you? Can you remember all that David has done? Everything that David has done has been to your benefit. Let's see. Taking down Goliath. You should have been doing that, Dad. You're the king. You're taller than all of us. You're a warrior. You should have been out there defeating. But he did it for you. Yay. Then he sings, and the demons leave you. Dad, you got demons. Something's wrong. Daddy. Oh, and then on top of that, every time he goes out, he's killing the Philistines. He's systematically wiping them out for your benefit, and he serves you. You call him, he comes. You tell him to go, he goes. He's your servant. Dad, what are you doing? He's sticking his neck out. Not only is he correcting his dad, correcting a king, but a mentally deranged demonic king who has full authority and power and could absolutely kill him, take his life. Remember, Saul already wanted to kill Jonathan for tasting honey, let alone for correcting him. But he's confident. Why do you think Jonathan is so confident? I'll tell you why. Because he's right. You see, when you are right with God, you can stand and walk with all the confidence that you can. That's why David was able to take on Goliath, because he was right. Not right in his own mind. See, there are times when I can have a disagreement with someone and I'm right, but I may not be. I can respond in a wrong way, get in anger or in bitterness, or I'll show you, then I'm wrong. But if you're right, see, he's not attacking his dad. He's reminding his dad who David is. Brothers and sisters, if you stand rightly before God, you can have all the confidence and you can correct someone in love. But we can't. But we can't please everyone. If you're going to do, listen to me, if you're going to do what is right, you can guarantee you're going to upset some people. Some people come and say, well, I can't say anything, Pastor, I'll lose my job. Well, what are they saying? Well, they're saying everything evil under the sun that you can possibly imagine. Then you can say what is right. My kids are doing drugs or having sex. I know I shouldn't let them, but better for them to do it in the house where it's safe than out in the street. Yeah, thank you. There's some people in here who want to do the right thing. No, listen, folks, we must stand for what is right. We must stand for what is. Listen, if we believe what the Word of God says, if we believe that the Bible is from God, then what should be our response to things that contradict the Word of God? It should be that we stand up for truth. Verse 5. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine. The Philistine, meaning Goliath. So he tells him, Dad, David took his life in his hand. He killed the Philistine. And the Lord brought a great deliverance for all of Israel. You saw it and you, Dad, remember? You saw it and you rejoiced. How soon you forget. How soon you forget the blessings. Not only that, remember how, Dad, remember how it ignited the Israel's confidence that the Israelites who were afraid just moments before are now chasing the Philistines down the road. They chased them for 19 miles on foot. Do you remember how excited everyone was because we were having victory and how proud everyone was that they were Israelite now? Again, the pride of Israel had come back. Why? Because one little boy, David, the one you want to kill, stood up against the Philistine. And now you want to kill him? Dad, what are you doing? Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? You could almost see Saul going, yeah, whoa, his eyes kind of clearing and going, wow, what was I thinking? Verse 6, so Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Remember, the devil is a liar. There's a depressing spirit in Saul. Yes, he kind of snaps out of it, but he's also going to lie. He takes all kinds of vows. He's taking a vow now. You know, earlier he said, hey, whoever eats anything, you know, and Jonathan tasted the honey, whoever eats anything, they're going to die. I don't care who it is. Oh, Jonathan, he must die. Kill my son. He ate honey. He takes vows. He takes foolish vows. Anyone who kills this Goliath gets my daughter, the wealth, and no taxes ever. He's killed. Well, maybe I went a little overboard. Here, you can have my second daughter. She'll be a snare to you. And on and on. Saul is double-minded. In Numbers chapter 30, Numbers chapter 30 talks about the fact that if we make a vow, we should follow through. The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. But yet, in Christendom, so often we find that people will make commitments and not follow through. One of the areas that we experience that the most here at HBC is people sign up for serving. And they'll sign up and they'll serve a day or two, maybe a month, and all of a sudden they're not faithful. Or sign up for a class, or sign up for this, or sign up for that. And there's this excitement. Yeah, I want to do it, but we don't follow through. Listen, our yes needs to be yes and our no be no. Otherwise, our word becomes of no avail. And Saul is horrible at taking vows and not following through. Because right now he says, oh, yeah, hey, oh, you know what? Jonathan, you are right. David is amazing. He's awesome. But I'm telling you right now, he will not die. Let's look at the reconnecting in verse 7 through 10. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. So he brings David, and it looks like, you know, party, yay, reunited, and it feels so good. Verse 8. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. So look at that. He comes back just in time for Saul to go, glad you're back, David. Go get him. Go to war. Go kill him. And he goes, and he kills him. Things seem good. So you would think that at this point, they've patched things up, and it's wonderful. But Saul's heart, nothing's changed. Same cold, meticulous, evil, twisted, lying heart. And here it comes, verse 9. Now the depressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with the spear in his hand. Ting, 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 ting. I could, you know, if you're holding your spear, you're sitting there, supposed to be chilling. It's like Saul's fidget spinner. It's like ting, ting, ting. I could picture him just playing with that thing. The spear has been his weakness. He's been flinging it at David in his anger. Why would you sit there with your weakness in hand? We sometimes sit comfortably with our sins. Not good. Not good, folks. If you are comfortable with your sin, you are in big trouble. Maybe you don't see it now, but it's coming. It never turns out good. I love the blessing, though. Psalm 1. Please turn there. We're going to reference it twice in this study. Psalm 1. I love Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is probably, it's tied for my second favorite psalm. It's tied with my first favorite psalm. There's two. I like Psalm 1 and I like Psalm 51. Psalm 1 is awesome. Because listen to it. Listen. Blessed, here you go. How many of you want to be blessed? Good. Everyone. Yay. Good. It could say man or woman. This should really should be blessed is the man or person or the mankind. Okay. That's the concept. But listen to this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Notice how it starts off walking. You know, walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Then he stops. He's no longer walking. Now he stands in the path of sinners. And then he becomes comfortable, and now he's sitting in the seat of the scornful. That is Saul. That is Saul. And right now, he's sitting in the seat of the scornful, and he's there with the spear in hand. But look at the contrast. Now we have, then that's Saul. He's not blessed. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Saul walks in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of Saul. But here comes the blessed one. But his, the blessed person, delight is in the law of the Lord. That's David. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. Isn't that David? Goliath, prosper. Demons in Saul, prosper. Philistines, prosper. The people love him. The servants love him. Jonathan loves him. Only one person hates him. And that's the one who sits in the seat of the scornful. So while Saul has his spear in hand, here's what it says. And David was playing music with his hand. Verse 10. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, and he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. So remember, Saul isn't drunk. He's a trained warrior. David is worshiping. And for the third time, he cannot pin this kid to the wall. He tries three times, and three times he misses. Why? Because God's hand is on him. God's hand is on David. And that is so comforting and encouraging to me. Because listen, if my heart is to worship God, and that's what David was doing in front of Saul, he was worshiping God. If my heart is to worship God, if my heart, notice it said over and over again, it said, and David did what was right. David responded wisely. If I'm responding wisely to God's word, if I am careful to get sin out of my life, what do I know is going to happen? God's going to protect me. Guess what else is going to happen? I'm going to be like a tree planted by the rivers who brings forth its fruit, and everything he does shall prosper. Not prosper financially. Get rid of that. Prosper spiritually. I'd much rather have spiritual prosperity than, because that riches, that's temporary. When I die, you know that, you know, there are no hearse with trailers. You know, you all trailers. I don't know who said that, but someone said that. But it's true. I'm talking about prosper spiritually. And so I'll have victories in my life. I will prosper spiritually. And you know what? Sometimes God even prospers a man. David becomes very wealthy. But that's not what it's about. And I don't think that's David's mindset either. Notice David never asks Saul, hey, man, where's the money I'm supposed to get? What about the tax? He never says it because he doesn't care. He just wanted to be right before God and get rid of the Goliath. And that's, by the way, that's another reason why God will prosper everything David does, because he's not looking for, he's not being greedy, but he's being loving and spiritually minded. It's hide and seek, man. David has to hide as he's seeking the Lord. But that's okay. I'd rather be hiding from my enemies to seek the Lord than to be seeking my enemies and hide from the Lord. So important. Let's look at the redirection in verse 11 through 18. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. Messengers, very interesting choice of words. Basically, these are assassins. Saul sends some assassins, some killers, some ninjas to go and get David. Saul wants to kill this kid. He's a kid, but he's a young man. But remember now, he has a lot of battles under his belt. So David himself, David is now a killer. He is now a professional. He is now like a Navy SEAL on steroids. He really is. He's undefeatable. Michael, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save yourself tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michael let David down through the window, and he went and fled and escaped. Ladies, how would you like that? How would you like to let down your hubby through a window because your daddy truly is going to kill him? "Here, honey, you better go." You know, I hear sometimes, "Oh, honey, you do that, my dad's going to kill you." That's figuratively. This is legit. This is really wants to kill him. He has to hide because Saul is seeking him. And Michael knows her dad. She knows what he's capable of. She knows how bad he is. And how she lived with him. And Michael took, and look at this. So she lets David down the window. He goes, he leaves. And Michael took an image and laid it in bed and put a cover of goat's hair on its head and covered it with clothes. You know, you've seen that in the movies, right? But there's a couple of things I want you to pick up on this. This is not good, folks. She took an image. That's an idol. Yep. It's a snare. See, that's going to be David's downfall. David will marry women who are idolaters, who will bring idolatry. And he marries multiple women. And so evidently his wife, the one, now remember, Saul said that he's going to give Michael to David so that she could be a snare. I think she was already at home, a teenage girl with, you know, her idols. Pictures of Sean Cassidy, and no, I'm just I'm sorry, you know, guy passed away. I'm sorry, that was the first name that could come into my head. That was silly, sorry. So she takes an idol and she lays it in the bed, which means they had idols in their home. David, come on, man, you're a man after God's own heart, but this is our first indication that long term David's going to fall. It's our first little hint. But notice she puts goat's hair on its head. I've seen goats, and I would have thought, you know, that's just like, you know, Timmy's hair. Or imagine Michael and David, and it's romantic, and she's like, "Oh, sweetie, I love running my fingers through your hair. It reminds me of our goat, Billy." I don't think he'd be like, "Oh, you melt my heart." No, not at all. Verse 14. So when Saul sent messengers to David, she said, "He is sick." So the assassins come. Michael says, "Hey, sorry, David's sick." I can picture the conversation. The assassins, "He's sick. What's wrong with him?" "He's got goat's head," something like that. It's just really bad. You don't want to see this. Okay, but anyways, I'm just messing. But picture the scene. Let's say you're a trained, paid assassin. Yeah, is Michael here? "Oh, no, he's sick. He's asleep." "Oh, he's asleep? He's sick? Oh, okay, sorry." You're there to kill him. What do you care if he's sick or not? But it was God protecting. "Oh, he's sick. You want to get sick?" "I don't want to get sick. It'll be in his blood. It might get on us." I don't know what they're thinking. I'm trying to think like an assassin. Why would they turn around and leave? They're paid by the king to kill the guy. Oh, great, he's sick, he's weak, he can't fight back. Perfect. We'll wait till it's dark, we'll jump in the window, we'll kill them both. It's over with. We did our job. But they go back. They go back to Saul. Look at verse 15. Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, bring him to me in the bed that I might kill him. And there's so much wrong with that statement. Why? Well, they come back to Saul and they say, we didn't kill him. Why didn't you kill him? Well, he's sick. Okay. Go back and pick his whole bed up and bring him to me. Now, wait. Hold on a second, Saul. Why don't you just come with us? His bed will be there. We don't have to transport him in his bed, and you can kill him yourself right there. You know where he is. He's in bed. He's got goat hair. I mean, it's amazing. He's not going anywhere. He's sick. What's the big deal? Verse 16. And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for its head. So they come in, they uncover it, they realize it's an image and it's goat head. Great. Oh, okay, lady. Then Saul said to Michael, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? Notice what he says. He says, you sent my enemy away. David was Saul's friend. David has done more to help Saul than anyone else. The only one who is an enemy is David's an enemy of Saul, but not the other way or other way around. That's the way Saul wanted to see him. And Saul said to Michael, why have you deceived me like this? I don't know. Hey, Dad, maybe because he's my husband. And I, by the way, you know I love him. Dad, you wanted to kill my brother Jonathan for eating honey. By the way, Dad, you have demons, if you didn't notice. And my husband, my hubby, rocked the house, played jam for you, and the demons departed. And then, oh, Dad, and what do? You throw spears at him. And David, not to mention, Dad, you asked him for 100 Philistine foreskins to marry me. Come on, Dad. How creepy is that? Oh, but what does David do? He brings you 200. That's real love. And then you also, Dad, you said you were going to give me to David so I'd be a snare to him. Why have I deceived you, Dad? I don't know. Because you're insane, ungodly, sinful, in the flesh, and God is going to get you, and I'm going to protect my husband. She could have said any of that. She could have said all of that. It would be wrong for her to say all those things, but it would be better than what she does say. Let's look. And Michael answered Saul. He said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? Wow. Michael was faithful to David in her actions, but not in her words. She protects herself by lying about her husband. She turns her husband and portrays him as a murderer, a man who would murder his own wife, not just his own wife, but the daughter of the king. Way to go, Michael. Way to stand up for your husband. Now you've just given Daddy more reason to want to kill him with more fervency. Thanks, honey. What a gal. So in a way, when Saul said, I'll give Michael to David to be a snare, he's kind of right. Because that's just what she's done. Verse 18. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel in Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. Now, I love this. When David is in need and needs to flee, he seeks godly counsel. Remember, we're looking at Psalm 1. Stand in the counsel. Don't stand in the counsel of the ungodly. We are to stand in the counsel of the godly. So he runs right to the most godly man in the land. I like what Proverbs 11:14 says. It says this, where there is no counsel, people will fail. But in the multitude of counsels, there is safety. However, that multitude of counsels can't be a multitude of ungodly counsels. Sometimes people, and you've probably done this, you have this huge thing going on. You're heavily oppressed. It's hard. It's difficult. And what do? You pick up the phone and you call your best friend. Hey, Billy, you know what's going on with me? You're not calling someone who's more godly than you. You're just calling your mother-in-law or your mom or your brother. You're just calling someone who's your bestie. We're not to call our bestie. We're to go to the best counsel we can get that's going to turn us to godly, biblical counseling. Once again, that's Psalm 1. You know, don't stand in the counsel of the scornful. When you are in a difficult time, who do you call? Can I suggest you start with God? Go to your Bible. But sometimes when I'm really heavily oppressed, or when something's like so heavy on my heart, sometimes I go to prayer and I just can't get connected because my mind's doing 90 and it sounds like a freeway in there. And I try and read the words, you know, in the Bible, and it's like, it's like I can't focus. Then I have to go to counsel with someone that I respect, that I view as godly, who I know is going to point me to Scripture and do it in a way to help me snap out of it. I love that we sang "Better is one day in your courts," because on my notes I said David runs to the courts of God, and I put it here: better is one day in your courts, God, than 1,000 elsewhere. And so when David's in need, he runs to the court of God. He runs to the house of God. He runs to a godly man that's going to counsel him and get him to seek the Lord. He hides by seeking God. I love that. Are you hiding and seeking? Do you play hide and seek? I'll hide from my troubles. I'll hide from my sin, but I'll seek the Lord. It's important that we do that. But yet, on the flip side, when there's someone in sin, when there's someone who is doing things that are ungodly, that's a time we shouldn't hide, but we should seek to restore them. Is that what you do? Do you seek to restore those who have fallen? Let's look at the repetition in verse 19. This is a very strange piece of scripture. Very strange. Now it was told to Saul, saying, "Take note, David is in Naoth, in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And by the way, these messengers, these assassins, they know David. Why? Well, because they're a part of Saul's men, and David's been leading the men in battle. So these guys know David. They know him. And when they saw a group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as a leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon them, upon the messengers, the assassins of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied. Then Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they also prophesied. What? So he sends killers. They get out there, and they start, by the way, prophesying. We were looking at that on Sunday. Prophesy doesn't mean you always have to be telling the future. Prophesy, the word prophesy, means to foretell. Right now, I am prophesying. I'm telling you the words of God. I'm proclaiming God's goodness. So basically what happened when these assassins got there, the Spirit of the Lord was there so thick, that they just started praising God and speaking the word of God. The killers. Can you imagine that? You know, you're in the mafia. And some hitmen come. Hey, Joey. Let's praise the Lord. Put the gun down. Pick up a tambourine. So he sends another batch. And what happens? Now they're praising the Lord. Then he sends another batch. Now all of them are just, you know, I sent killers and they want to play church. David's on the run. But God knows how to bless. And I love this. Turn with me to Psalm 59. This is David. And it fits with our account here. Psalm 59. Psalm 59, verse 1 says, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity. Save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgressions nor my sins, my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to me, awake to help me, and behold." And then jump down to verse 6. "At evening they return. They growl like dogs and go all around the city." Jump down to verse 9, part B. "For God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power. Bring them down, O Lord, our shield." Jump down to verse 16. Now, that's what he's done. He's brought David's heart is that everyone will praise God. That's all he's been trying to do. So he says, "Bring my desire upon them." And that's exactly what God has done. All these assassins are now doing what David does, praising the Lord. That's awesome. Verse 16. "But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense, my refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praise. For my God is my defense, my God of mercy." You see, God could have had those assassins come up, and God could have went, boom, 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 all of them heart attacks right there. Or he could have had them on the way and had a lion jump, six lions come out and just eat them all up. But instead, God shows these wicked, evil men who are plotting to kill David when he's innocent, he has them start praising him. What a nice alternative. Is that not God's mercy? Why? Because he's blessing David. He's putting David's heart upon these guys. Verse 22. "So when he also went to Ramah and came to the great wall that is at Siku, he asked and said, 'Where are Samuel and David?'" So now Saul said, "Forget that. No more assassins. I better go find out what's going on." And someone said, "Indeed, they are in Naoth, in Ramah." So he went there to Naoth in Ramah. "Then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner." So evidently, we get told something else here, that these assassins, when they came in to the presence of David in the presence of God, they stripped their clothes off and they start prophesying. We're going to have a naked revival next Sunday, folks. Yeah. Hey, if you really love the Lord, no, just messing. No, listen. The word here in Hebrew is, it really speaks of taking off the cloak. You still have a tunic on. But even so, this was a very unique situation. This is not something for churches to go, "Hey, we're having naked revivals." That's not the case. But he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, laid down naked all day and all night. What was he making, like snow angels in the dirt? What? I don't get that. It's very strange. But I think what's going on here, folks, Saul was incredibly prideful. Isn't that his main problem here, that he's full of pride? And so when he comes in to the presence of the Lord and to the presence of the Holy Spirit, he's humbled. God humbled him out. Embarrassing. Listen, you don't, as a man, as a king, as a man, you don't do that. You don't run naked. In fact, David, when he danced naked, he was also in his underwear. When he danced naked before the Lord, he says, "I will be more, even more undignified than this." Why? Because it was undignified, let alone for a king to go naked and lay down in the dirt all day and all night, flat out before God, just humbled. He encountered God and he forgets his selfish endeavors. Brothers and sisters, when you and I come into the presence of God, we lie naked before him. Not, I'm talking about spiritually. You know, once you wear into church, isn't what's important. It's that you lay your heart bare before him. That's why here we don't have a dress code. Because it's not about how you dress. It's that you put on the full armor. It's that you're wrapped in robes of righteousness. Not in your dress to the nine for Sunday that you got from Gucci or Versace. That doesn't make you holy. That makes you foolish for spending all that money. As a side note, I saw this, what's it called, report, news report or whatever. They were talking about the shirts, like the T-shirts that Simon Cowell wears and that Kanye West now sells. They're regular cotton T-shirts for $15,000 to $3,000. I'm like, do you realize how many T-shirts you can get at Walmart? Cotton and assorted colors. Not just white. This is foolishness to be all wrapped up in what you're wrapped up in. Be more wrapped up in being righteous before God, laying bare before him, being humble before God. Having an experience before God should drive out all the selfish ambitions. All your preconceived notions of what you need, what you deserve, what you want to go after, all of those things need to fall by the wayside, and we should fall prostrate before God and recognize that he is all we need, he is all we have, and everything else is useless. That's the point. The assassins are killing for money. Now they're naked and praising God. And that was David's heart. But unlike Saul and the gang, we don't have to go to a location to experience God. Listen, we're going to Israel next year, but not so that we can get closer to God. I just want to see the area that the stuff went on. I can't get any closer to God. You know, people are like sometimes, you know, Pastor Randy, if I could just, you know, if I could just go to Chicago, you know, I there was a church, I could just really grow there. If your walk with God is based on geographical boundaries, there's a problem with your God. Because my God can meet me anywhere, even in the dust bowl that we live in. I've experienced more God here than when I was in Houston. Not that there's anything wrong with my Houston church. It's amazing. But God had a separate experience for me here as I walk in obedience. And it's not location. It's only the condition of my heart. We can have a God experience every moment of our lives if we would just walk rightly before his word. We can't, here's what you can't do. You can't make up your own Jesus. You can't make up your own Bible. Well, you know, I know the Bible says that, but, you know, don't be so heavy, man. No, the Bible is inerrant. And if you're going in the opposite direction of the Bible, you're wrong. And that's why you're like, well, how come I don't experience God like that? I don't know. What sins you got? Well, got this one and that. Okay, deal with those. And as you deal with those, and as you give those sins to God, watch God draw closer. You can't dwell. The Bible says in 1 John, it says, what fellowship does darkness have with light? Well, Pastor, it's just a little bit of weed. Well, that's why you may not experience but a little bit of God, if at all. It's not for me to decide. God will do what he wants to do. Well, I just have a little bit of sex. You married? No. What does the word of God say? I know, but God understands. I don't know what God you're talking about. Listen, God wants you to be close to him. God wants you to experience prosperity spiritually and possibly in life itself. But it must be those who do what is right, who meditate on the word day and night, not just meditate on it, but live it out. You know, I was reading a book by Warren Wiersbe this morning, and it was so neat. There was a quote in there. I take that back. It was a devotional Jennifer and I did. But it said that meditating on the word is like digesting your food. You see, if your body doesn't digest the food, then you're going to grow anemic. You're going to be, weak, and it's not going to do. Your body must take in the food, but then digest it. I must take in God's word and then meditate on it so that I can get the nutrients out of God's word. And so you and I have a choice. Look at this. Therefore they say, go back to our 1 Samuel 19. So Saul is naked. He's in his tunic on the ground, praising God day and night. So he can't even get up. Therefore they say, is Saul among the prophets? Now, remember the Spirit of God left him, right? And this depressing spirit came upon him. There's a dynamic difference, folks, from today. You see, today, God's Spirit will not just come upon us, it'll come and reside in us. Back then, they couldn't have the Spirit in them. It could only come about them, around them, you know, like outside, like a force field. That's the same thing with demonic. The demonic would come around them. And demonic could go in them too. But in this situation, at this time, the demon departed so that God could do his purposes. I get the impression God likes the dramatic. Like, for instance, the Red Sea thing. Pretty dramatic. Jonah and the giant fish. Not a whale, by the way. The Bible doesn't say anything about a whale. It just says a fish. It's a crazy fish. It's big. I don't know if I shared with you. You can go watch documentaries and like, well, you know, it could have been, you know, a whale shark, and it could have been, I don't care. God could have made one fish for one time just to swallow him and then went extinct. I just need, God said it was a giant fish. Okay. But this is pretty dramatic, only on a smaller scale. God put an unsanctified man in a sanctified state. Wow. To protect his anointed king. He put an unsanctified man in a sanctified state in order to protect his anointed king. God will do that for you. He'll take an ungodly person and make them sanctified for a moment if it is to protect you. I think of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, he says, hey, Habakkuk, I'm going to paraphrase. Hey, Habakkuk, come here. You being a man, you think of achieving righteousness by using righteous people. I'm going to do something on your side. I'm going to use unrighteous, ungodly to achieve righteousness. That's what he's doing right here. God wants to do this for you. We can choose to be like David, protect and provide. We can be protected and provided for by God, or we can be rebellious like Saul and be naked on the ground before God. In shame, which reminds me, James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. The opposite is true as well. Parade yourself before God and he will humble you out. Real quick, just let's look at the first verse of 1 Samuel 20. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah. And went and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? I encourage you to read ahead. I encourage you to just muse and meditate. Don't mutate. What's wrong with you? Pastor said mutate. It's like meditate, muse on the word this week. And think about this. After all this time, it took the Holy Spirit coming upon these assassins and assassins and assassins and then Saul. And now David goes to Jonathan and says, this is out of hand. God had to supernaturally intervene. What have I done? That tells us about where David's heart is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word, and I pray that each one of us has taken to heart the areas and the things that we are struggling with and where we are with you. Whether or not, Father, we are those that are seeking to be sanctified or we are those that have our own agenda and ignore the word of God. Lord, we don't want to be humbled before your hand. We want to kneel before your heart. And Father, this evening, I pray for my brothers and sisters that each one of us would take an account, that each one of us would assess where we are. Which side are we closer to? Are we closer to David? Are we closer to Saul? Are we rebellious against your word? Or do we walk and seek your house and your peace and your way? And so, Father, I pray we take a deep inventory and, Lord, that we would make corrections before you correct us. And, Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for your word that is alive. And most of all, Lord, we thank you that you love us so deeply that you gave your only begotten Son. And now we have everlasting life. Oh, so good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, sing one last song.